our visitors. Richard Garvey's going to be our speaker later today. But today, Brother Paul is in Pleasant Hill, Iowa, and so we're going to deviate from the study in Hebrews and kind of finish up a couple things that I started in a few weeks ago. But before we begin, Brother Chris is going to lead us into a prayer.
Shall we pray? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for giving us this new day to come together and worship you as is right. For you are holy, you are mighty, you are perfect. Thank you for Brother Ed's lesson he will give. Be with him as he teaches us and helps us to understand your word better. Please be with Brother Paul, Sister Nina as they travel. May their travels be fruitful and their experiences pleasant. Be with us all and help our minds and hearts be open, that the lessons may take root and bloom into beautiful lives in your service. This we ask in Jesus, your Son's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. If you raise your hand during the class, if you have questions or comments, Brother Chris has the mic, and we want to encourage everyone to use the mic so everyone has an opportunity to hear what's being said. Can everyone hear me now?
Yes.
Dale? Okay, good. Just a note, when you're speaking here, you need to have your mouth close to the mic, because some people just can't hear unless it comes to the microphone system, and it's not fair to them. So keep that in mind. If you're up here, keep the mic close to your mouth. Okay, what we're going to look into is a continuation of the study of kingdoms and how it's used. And there is a whole lot of confusion in the world concerning kingdoms of earth, kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. And so we need to understand in what senses the word kingdom was used in the Bible. And first we talked about, and I'm not going to deal a lot of time with this, but we dealt with the God's kingdom in a universal sense that began with creation. For instance, and the Old Testament recognized and affirmed the sovereignty of God over the entire universe and everyone that was in it. Psalms 103:19, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. 1 Chronicles 29:11, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Psalms 47:2, God's kingdom is a kingdom with power and strength. For the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. Psalms 47:8, God reigns over the nations. God sets on his holy throne. Kings sat on thrones. God's throne is in heaven, and he rules all that is heaven and all that is in the earth. Psalms 95:3-5, and we can literally look at hundreds of verses like these that I'm giving you. Psalms 95:3, for the Lord is a great king above all gods, little g. In his hands are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are also his. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. When Daniel interpreted the dream of King Nebuchadnezzar, he told Nebuchadnezzar this in his introductory remarks, Daniel 4:25, "Till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will." Daniel 2:20, "Daniel answered Nebuchadnezzar and said, 'Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him.'" So we could go on and fill our class with scriptures like this, but I want you to understand that when you talk about the kingdoms, this is the first. And God was the king and the Lord over all his creation. The second thing we draw attention to is the special kingdom of Israel and Judah. Who was the first king of Israel? Well, let's look at that. I think sometimes we forget this. In Exodus 19:6, "Ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation." These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So who ruled Israel in the beginning? God. And why? What did God say to Samuel when the people wanted a king from among their brethren? "They didn't reject you. They rejected me as their king." And so Saul was anointed, and he didn't work out, and he was replaced by David. So we have the Lord, we have Saul, and we have now David. 2 Samuel 7:12, "And when thy days be fulfilled," he's speaking to David, "when thy days be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom." So that was a promise he made to David. 7:13, "He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." And that's a very important phrase, very important verse. And who could this apply to? Number one, in the physical sense, who built the Lord a house?
Solomon.
Solomon, David's son, and he continued in the throne of his father. And then David passed, and the kingdom turned over to Solomon. And in 1 Kings 9:5, this is another important verse to understand and not misunderstand. This is the Lord speaking to Solomon. "I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel." So that was a promise that God made to David and then to Samuel. And how is that fulfilled? Through Jesus. And we're going to talk about that. These are some points I want to make as we go forward from right now. The patriarchal system was not established or put in place to be a forever system. The law of Moses was never intended by God to be a forever system of sacrifice and priestly office and so forth. Both were sacrificial systems based on animal sacrifice. And Hebrews 10:4 tells us about animal sacrifices and the blood of bulls and goats. It's impossible for them to take away the sins of man. But they did give man when they were offered in faith and in obedience according to the instructions God gave them, that it would remove their sins. But those sins were still up here in an escrow account. They were there. They hadn't been paid for. They had been put aside until that debt could be paid in full. So, the point I want to make that God never intended these systems to be permanent, that something was always promised to take their place. Deuteronomy 18:15, in the very beginning of the children of Israel's entrance into the promised land, the Lord said this: "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you." What kind of prophet was Moses? He was chosen by God. He delivered their people out of bondage, and he mediated a new covenant, a special covenant. So, the Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brethren. It is to him ye shall listen. Right now you listen to me because I'm mediating a covenant between God and the children of Israel. But when this prophet comes, you need to listen to him because he's going to have something new and something perfect and something everlasting. Jeremiah 31:31. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Jacob, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more." So those sins in the old covenant, though they had been forgiven the individual through the appropriate sacrifice and atonement methods, they were still there. They were still remembered. But there's coming a day when I will establish a new covenant, and I will remember those sins no more. And that's the permanent solution that the patriarchs, the fathers, the prophets, and priests all look forward to. And it will be a very personal covenant. One which not only changes our thinking, but changes our heart. And the Lord wants a broken and contrite heart. That's what's acceptable to Him. And this new covenant will provide that very thing. Jesus began His ministry almost from the beginning, declaring that God is seeking those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. And part of this personal covenant relationship we in the new kingdom of heaven have is that He gives us His Spirit. And like the Spirit of Jesus, we can cry, Abba, Father. Every first day of the week under this new covenant, we remember what Jesus did for us. It should always affect our thinking, but doesn't it sometimes break our heart and touch our heartstrings? That's part of this new covenant. And we know the Lord. We know exactly what Jesus did for us. We know exactly how lost we would be without Him. And that's something I'm not sure everyone in the old covenants really knew or understood in a general way. Oh, they went about memorizing the verses, and they sometimes followed the instructions of the law concerning sacrifices and behavior, but not always. And they really had, outside of the people who were delivered out of Egypt, and at special times, like the inauguration of the first temple, you know, there was a fever pitch. In the days of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, these were special times where people were really involved in the old covenant, but not as a rule. Not as a rule. And there went decades and decades and decades went by where no one even knew about the law. It was a hidden thing. And maybe a priest cleaning out a closet found a copy and would bring it to a king. And he would read it, and the king would tear his clothes and mourn and weep and wail because of what they didn't know about God. And there would be a great revival for a generation. But then that would pass away. But the church of God, built by Jesus Christ, as the chief cornerstone, and the apostles and prophets as the foundation, have been a thriving, lively organization for 2,000 years. And it's because of the personal relationship that we have to the Father through Jesus Christ, His Son, who loved us and gave Himself for us. And we can go to Him and say, Our Father. And we can know that we are His sons and He is our God. And we can teach our neighbors to know the Lord. And that's how the early church thrived. When they were dispersed from Jerusalem, they went everywhere teaching and preaching the gospel, converting people, establishing churches, and from the day of Pentecost till this day and till Jesus comes again, there will be faith on the earth when Jesus comes. And it's because people like us and in the church universal have this special attachment and special connection to the Lord. Hebrews 8:7. If the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. The first covenant had faults, where the head of each family offered sacrifices for the sins of their family. Which one of those men was faultless? They had none. They had to offer sacrifices first for themselves and then for the family. What priest in the covenant of Moses was faultless and without sin? None. They had to first offer sacrifices for their own sin and then offer sacrifices in behalf of the nation. That's why people cannot be saved solely on a system of law. People cannot keep, nor therefore can be justified by law alone. The law has condemned all of mankind as unrighteous sinners. And the penalty for sin is death, and that's a cold, hard fact. If you die in your sins without being remitted by the blood of Jesus Christ through baptism, immersion in water, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, your sin, you are still in your sins, and you are accountable for those. Where are we then now today? Genesis 4:4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. And that's important. Jesus, as a man from his childhood to adulthood till the end of his life, was accountable to God for the things concerning the law. Every point. And because you are sons, But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. The Jews at that time of Jesus coming were under the law, just like Jesus was, so that we might receive adoption of sons. So through Jesus' perfection in keeping every aspect of the law, every jot, every tittle, through faith in Him, we can put on His perfection. So you are, oh, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So that's what we can get through immersion in the name of Jesus Christ. Not only the forgiveness of sins, but also His Spirit as a gift, becoming the true sons of God. John, the first chapter. And to all he who received Him, He gave the power to become the sons of God. And this is how we do that. That's there. We need to make sure that we have taken the right steps. And that's where the world gets crazy. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. And the key in that whole verse, what does it mean to believe on Jesus?
Give ourselves to Him.
Yeah. Who under the kingdom of in heaven, who of the angels do not believe in God? They all believe in God. They've seen Him. They've felt His power. Some have been captured and cast into the pit and are awaiting the final judgment. Satan believe in God? Does Satan believe in every word that God said?
That's why he fears Him.
Does Satan believe that Jesus was the Son of God?
Yes.
Absolutely. Did that save him?
No.
Belief only is a fallacy. Belief only is a fallacy. We need to also trust. We need to also obey. We need to worship. We need to serve Him with all our heart and mind and strength. We need to love our neighbors, ourselves, right? All those things we need to do. Abraham believed God, so what did he do?
Gave up his own son.
Well, yes, he did that because God told him. And what did Abraham know about that? He knew, number one, that God promised that this son, Isaac, will be your heir, and he will also be the father of a great nation, and he will also be heir of the promise that God made to Abraham, his father. So when Abraham offered Isaac, he did it by faith because he believed what God had told him about his son Isaac. And God knew, and Abraham knew that if he sacrificed Isaac, God would raise him up. Did someone have a question? Okay. So, he also, the first thing Abraham did in obedience to God was what?
He went
out to a place he did not know. And he went where God told him. And he lived there as a sojourner, looking for a city whose founder and maker was God. So Abraham believed God and he did the things that God asked him to. So and on we go. Noah believed God. What did he do when God told him about a great flood? Oh, I believe it's going to happen.
He built the ark.
He built an ark to the saving of his family.
And he followed the instructions.
He built it the way God wanted him to. And he filled it in the way and in the order that God wanted him to. And when the time was come, he went into the ark. The door was closed to the saving of Noah, his wife, their three sons, and his wife. That's what faith does. And if you believe God and if you believe the message of the gospel on the day of Pentecost, you will say, and this is how... We will be saved if we call upon the name of the Lord. That scripture is in the Bible several times. And this is how you call on the name of the Lord. You hear the gospel. It pricks your heart. It changes your understanding and knowledge. And it makes you say, Lord, what must I do to be saved? And the words are there. Repent. Change everything. You're not acceptable to me the way you are. Repent. That's what that means. Not just godly sorrow, but it's godly sorrow that leads to a change. And then we find out what He expects of us. God has always had a way of righteousness, how to become righteous. Abel offered an excellent sacrifice. That was the sacrifice that God asked him to do. And it was according to that, and it was acceptable. The children of Israel had a way of sacrifice and atonement. And if they, through believing what God said, and faithfully doing it the way that God said, their sins would be forgiven. They would be accounted as righteous. Accounted as righteous. Not righteous. But if you believe me and do these things, I will consider you righteous. That's how people like Enoch never died. Because through faith he walked with God and that accounted him as righteous, and God took him up into heaven. wasn't because he was sinless. It was because he obtained a righteousness that was based upon faithfully doing what God asked him to do. Elijah was taken up into heaven and did not taste death, not because he was without sin, because he obtained a righteousness that was according to the law. And he was taken up. We in this age are not without sin. Who among us is without sin? No, not a one. But we can have a righteousness according to the law of Christ. He gives us his righteousness. Isn't that a wonderful thing? So, scriptures tells us three things, at least, well, it records three times that God recognized that Jesus was his son. The first was at his baptism, the baptism of Jesus, Matthew 3:17, when the Lord spoke with his own voice, "This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased." At his transfiguration, Matthew 17:5, "This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." What does that ring from echoes of 1500 years before this happened? "I will raise up a prophet like unto you, Moses." Listen to him. Isn't it amazing how all this stuff, almost from the day of creation, it ends up in the time of Jesus with fulfillment. Over 4,000 years of history. And at his resurrection, we are told, Acts 13:33, "You are my son. Today have I begotten you." We have a system of grace from God. God has to have faith from us. Grace through faith. What is faith? "Oh, I believe in you, Lord Jesus. Please forgive my sin and come into my heart." Is that it? The Lord's prayer?
No.
No. Simply put, faith is hearing the word of God, then believing, obeying, being convicted, and then doing his command. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith is hearing from God, then doing by faith what God asks us to do. Faith is not just believing God. There's no angel in heaven that does not believe in God. They were created by him. They lived with him. They heard his voice. They saw his form. Some of them were cast down from heaven because of their disobedience. They all believe in God. Faith and believing should lead to repentance, which leads to a change in our thinking and our doing and our life habits and our worship. It is having a belief based on knowledge, acknowledgement, conviction, correction, and obedience. It is believing that Jesus is the Christ and making that good confession. It is being immersed in water in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. It is at that time that we receive the Holy Spirit as a lifetime gift. It is ever reading, learning, maturing in the scriptures by which we are then being transformed. And as one scripture says, from one degree of glory into another. That is faith, and that is how we receive God's grace. Without either, we do not have forgiveness of sins. We are not saved by grace only. We are saved by grace which we obtain through faith. And faith is hearing, believing, doing. That is faith, and that is how we receive God's grace. And without either, we do not have the forgiveness of sins. We require grace from God for our salvation, and God requires faith from us. The kingdom of Israel and Judah was not meant to be a forever kingdom. A new kingdom was to be established. Daniel 2:44. This was the time King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he saw this statue, head of gold, and then silver, and then bronze, and then iron, and iron mixed with clay. We all probably are very familiar with that from our childhood, really. That's one of the first stories we hear. Daniel in the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and all this stuff. So, the first kingdom was Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. The second kingdom was that of the Medes and Persians. The third kingdom was that of the Macedonians, Alexander the Great. And the fourth and last kingdom with the irons of leg and the leg of iron and iron mixed with clay was that of the Roman Empire. And it says in the days of those kings, the fourth kings, the Romans, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. And did anyone know about what time the Roman Empire was? I know a lot of you didn't like history. About 27 BC to 476 AD. Anybody know about the time Jesus came into the scene? In the days of Herod the king, Herod the king died in about 4 BC. So we're right there. When Jesus came, we're right in the days of those kings. So what will he do? He will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. Kingdom of Babylon, destroyed, gone. The kingdom of the Persians, empire, gone, destroyed. The kingdom of the Greeks, gone, destroyed. Kingdom of the Roman Empire, 476, destroyed. Kingdom of heaven, kingdom that Jesus set up, still alive, still growing, still thriving, still people living by faith in the Son of God, hearing His voice and listening to His gentle commands that are easy to perform. That's another thing. How difficult do you think it was for a true believer under Israel to perform all the things that the law required? Practically impossible. I don't know about you, that there were many days in my life that I can say were filled with sin. Can you imagine? I can't. Taking a sacrifice for every one of those? And praying to God that on the Day of Atonement, when the sacrifice was offered for all the nation, that that would be sufficient to satisfy the sins I didn't even know were a sin against God. That's what the Day of Atonement was. Jesus Christ is our atonement. Jesus Christ is our trespass offering. Jesus Christ is our sin offering. Jesus Christ is our thank offering. He is our Pentecost. He is our Passover. He's our Day of Atonement. I just have to believe and obey the law of Christ. Pretty simple, really. Love the Lord your God, you know, with your whole being. Love thy neighbor as thyself. We need to become loving people. Most of us start out as very self-centered. Very selfish. Willing to do just about anything to get what just about anything we want at just about any given time. We have to change. And that change has to be made according to the gospel and according to the doctrine and the teaching of his apostles. That's what the early church did. They believed the message of the gospel. They received it. They were pricked in their hearts and they obeyed it by repenting and by being immersed in water in the name of Jesus Christ. By continuing steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, in prayer, in the reading of scriptures, in the fellowship, in the breaking of the bread of the Lord's Supper, and in fellowship with one another. How many days in a week do you think they did that? They met practically daily from house to house. That's the kind of connection God wants us to have with one another. Because we share something vitally important. We believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God. And having faith in His name, the kind of faith that the Bible New Testament speaks about, He will receive us into His kingdom. So,
Brother Ed?
Yes.
Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please God.
Yeah.
But He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him.
Yeah.
And that's what you're talking about, is diligently seeking
Yeah.
Seeking God and the life that we live. If you look at all the examples in Hebrews 11, that by faith, but they also did something.
Yeah.
By faith, they did all of these things that are listed in
yeah.
Hebrews chapter 11. The other thing, and you may get to this, that we have through Jesus Christ is an advocate.
Yes.
If we sin, He's right there pleading our case. If we repent, He will plead our case for us, and we will receive remission of sins. He's our advocate, our mediator, all the time for us. God at God's hand,
yeah.
right hand.
And we don't have to get plane tickets and go to Jerusalem. We don't have to get in our car and travel hundreds of miles. We can get on our knees. In our closet, in our home, in our car, at the grocery store. And we can be stricken in our heart, Lord, that was wrong of me. Help me to do better next time and forgive me for this time. And He is faithful to forgive us those sins. A few weeks ago, and I told some of you this, we sat around a campfire with members of the family, and my grandson was there, and we were talking about the kingdom of heaven. Different aspects of it, mostly the future aspects of the kingdom of heaven. And my grandson was intrigued with all that. He had just been finishing a VBS study at Smart Road, and so he was connected to the Word of God. And when he heard us talking, and this is the response that God wants from us. The question was, how can I be a part of that? That's what those people that Peter spoke to on the day of Pentecost said. How can I be forgiven of all that which I have done, even to the crucifying of the Son of God? What can I do to redeem myself from that? Repent and be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ and then be added to the church and all that we talked about. His next question on the next morning, we baptized him 7:38 o'clock in a lake there where we were camping. And his question was, now, I'm going to be baptized and my sins are going to be forgiven, but I'm going to sin again. I told him we have an advocate. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and true to forgive them. And that's what we do. We learn not only from the good, we learn from the bad too, hopefully. God doesn't send us bad things. He doesn't give people ruined lives because he hates them. He didn't bring persecution against the children of Israel through all those years because he didn't like them. He did it because he disciplined them, hoping that it would lead to a change. So we're not going to be perfect. We're not going to have a perfect life, but we can obtain perfection through Jesus Christ, our Lord, on a daily, an hourly, minute-by-minute basis, whatever the need be. He is faithful and true to forgive us those sins. Well, I didn't get to the point again. We have 2 minutes. Any comments or things you would like to mention? I really don't want to go on because it will go past. Nothing? Then we will break at this time till about 9:30. We'll resume. Thank you.